The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
For this morning, I wanted to teach on something that's just sort of near and dear to my heart right now. I'm calling this the case for making peace. The case for making peace. Now, when you talk about peace, peace is just, the need for it is so obvious. It is so incredibly practical. No one can look at you and say, oh, peace, that's just some theological thing, right? I've got no need for that in my life. No, I mean, the truth is we feel it everywhere. And it's no surprise it's everywhere because here we are, a world full of sinners, a world shattered by sin. How will we not have a lack of peace? The need for peace, it's everywhere. The need for peace arises when a short word is said. You know, the wrong inflection or just too terse or whatever it is. And then suddenly there's like animosity that creeps in. And if I asked you, I certainly won't ask you to raise your hands, but if I just asked you to think about it, if I said, is there anyone with whom you have a special need for peace right now? Oh man, I just think this is in all of our hearts and in all of our lives. There's those relationships where we say, man, we were really close until that one thing happened, until that one event happened. And what just makes it worse is when our relationships are shattered by these sins, by these events, and then we don't do anything about them. And so then as time passes, instead of healing those wounds, healing that damage, what time ends up doing is cementing the damage, cementing the divides in our relationships. It's just like with a broken bone, right? If you don't actually treat that bone properly, it will heal back crooked. It will be compromised because it wasn't treated right the first time. And it's the same thing with our relationships. That lack of peace plus a good amount of time, and it leads to distorted relationships. And distorted relationships where the division has come to feel more natural than unity. Isn't this just our common experience? I trust I'm not telling you something you haven't seen, you haven't witnessed, you haven't experienced. And so we have a specific goal today. Why should Christians pursue peace? Why? And this is different than the material we've already covered on peacemaking. When we did the IBCD material, we took about 6 weeks on peacemaking. Do you guys remember that? Man, that was so good. That was so rich. And we're not going to today try and recap everything that Jim did an excellent job with. And I think some of the things Jim covered for us had a lot to do with how to pursue peacemaking. How to do it. The attitudes, the methods. And so I feel no need to redo that. And I'm just going to point you back there. If you find after this teaching, you're thinking, oh, we just didn't address this, this, and this. And your questions tend to be questions of how. I would spur you on to seek Christian counsel. To go back to IBCD's website. And we listened to 3 teachings out of their Care and Discipleship certification. Those were excellent. I went on their website and I typed in peacemaking. I found 3 more that we'd never listened to. If you want to know more about how, believe me, there's all kinds of material on how to make peace. There are great sources, like the really well-known book, The Peacemaker. It's by Ken Sandy. If you come out of this and you're just thinking, I want to know more about how, I say, praise God. And I want to point you to good materials on how to do that. But what we're going to do is we are going to address why. We're also not going to address why we would not be able to make peace, because those situations exist. I want to get some of the possible wrinkles in our thinking out at the very start so you're not distracted by them as we go. Are there cases in which we would not be able to make peace? Yes, there are. Yes, there are. We do not pursue peace and blow up truth. That's something that, you know, you see interfaith movements wanting to do, and that's something that we just believe we are not allowed to compromise as Christians. We might not be able to pursue peace because the other person or people involved refuse to pursue peace, right? It takes two to tango kind of thing. And you can only do so much if the other person will not likewise pursue peace. That would be a reason we might not be able to get to peace. In extreme situations, it might simply not be wise to engage a person from your past who is dangerous for some reason. So there are times where you might not be able to get that peace because it would simply be a bad idea to go near that person again. I don't think that's a comprehensive list of reasons you would not be able to make peace, but I want to get them out up front before we dive in so you're not thinking, well, what about this? What about that as we go? No, we're not going to be talking about how, and we're not going to be talking about why not, but we are going to be talking about why. And we start with why because we just have to be deeply convinced. If we are going to tackle something that's so important, if we're going to tackle something that's so difficult. Isn't that right? If I personally try to do something difficult that I'm not convinced of, pretty quickly, once I run into the resistance, I'm like, oh, never mind. Right? Which is probably why, you know, a whole bunch of us aren't working out like our New Year's resolution said or something, right? You weren't that convinced in the first place, and then you went to the gym three times and you figured, never mind. Never mind. But I mean, how much more so when you encounter the pain, the difficulty, the confusion of dealing with your own heart and another sinner's heart? No, when you're in the thick of it, when you're in the thick of the controversy, when you're in the thick of the trials, the disagreements, the tension, you must have the clarity of your convictions if you are going to persevere. Anything less and you will not. And once your convictions are firm, once you have that answer to the question why ingrained in your heart, then you will be able to pursue how in the right way. Now in this room, I know different people, different situations. There are going to be people here who are going to think, I know everything you are about to say. I'm living it. I've studied it. I've been there. I've done that. And that's okay. That's good. I've told you before that I found incredible encouragement when the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 13 would say, I think it right as long as I am in this body to stir you up by way of reminder. Meaning there is a benefit simply in reminder. It doesn't always have to be new. And so I pray if you are the experienced peacemaker, the experienced person who has at least pursued peace, I hope you hear review, I hope you hear reminder, and you receive the blessing that is present in it. If it's all review, that's fine. Now, other situations that I know are going on is you're sitting here thinking, well, things are okay for me right now. And you mean that in truth. You mean that in sincerity. But you're thinking, I have a loved one who is going through this right now. I have someone who really, really needs help pursuing peace. And so I hope that this morning is a very practical morning, one that equips you to equip them. You'll find that these blessings on peacemaking are not just for the people involved in the situation, but for those who involve themselves to help bring peace. And then there may be those who have just never studied this before, and for that, wonderful. This is for you too. Wherever you are, you will find that there is always a need for peacemaking. Whether you're a novice in the faith or a mature believer, whether you are out in the workplace or dealing with a family at home, whatever you are doing, wherever you are in life, you will find that there was always a need for peacemaking. This is as practical as it gets, and it will be so until Christ returns. Christ will take care of all the peacemaking after that. But until then, we've got a lot to do. So we're going to consider this in three sections. First, the commands for peace. Second, the blessings of peace and the consequences of discord. And then third, an appeal to Christians to be at peace with each other. You're going to find in those handouts, most of the verses I'm going to talk about are there. And by and large, they are in the order I'm going to talk about them. I figured we're going to do a lot of flipping, so it might be helpful for you to see what I have there. So we start, what is peace? What is peace? What is it we are actually pursuing? And so when you study these words in the New Testament, you find that they have definitions like this. Ending a state of enmity or hostility. Ending a state of enmity or hostility. Another one, having harmony in personal relationships. One more described a state of rest. And if you are at all picturing that person with whom you are at odds, where the discord is alive and thriving, don't those definitions of peace sound beautiful? Oh, wouldn't you rejoice to have these in place instead of the discord that you're going through? When we pursue peace, we're pursuing a concrete goal. We want to end the enmity. We want to end the hostility. We want to end the opposition. And what do we want to do? We want to replace it with something. It's not just put off, it is put on. We want to have harmony in our relationships. And harmony, it doesn't mean best buds. It doesn't mean that at all. But we are looking to have peace and harmony in the relationships we do have. And this goes perfectly with the teachings on the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Because I want you just to hear this reminder, the deeds of the flesh, Paul includes a whole list of peace-shattering deeds of the flesh. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. That's Galatians 5:20. There's a number of others among those, but those are all, when your flesh is doing what your flesh wants to do, it will shatter peace. And then you, very simply, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Peace. When we're talking about peacemaking, we're not talking about some other kind of Christianity. We are just talking about that same basic thrust of the Christian life. Put off the deeds of the flesh that lead to discord. Put on the fruit of the Spirit, which makes for peace. Put off, put on. And so we start with the commands. We start with the commands because the commands for peace really just do a great job giving us clarity, giving us conviction, and we need that conviction, especially when we are in the situation. What I'm hoping all these passages are going to do, we're going to survey a bunch of them. I can't go deeply into almost any of them, but we're going to survey a bunch. And what I hope they do is they sort of light a fire in your heart so that whenever you are in the situation, you have this just irresistible pull that's been planted there by the word of God saying, go towards peace, go towards peace. Because you are going to be very tempted to say, no, I'm not doing anything. Forget that person. I will just cut them off. I want you to have the fire of the word in you saying, pursue peace. As soon as you start looking for commands for peace, oh, they're everywhere. I didn't even give you all of them here, but let's just run through a number. Probably the most famous, Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. Romans 14:19. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. 2 Timothy 2:22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Hebrews 12, verse 14, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Additional commands, Mark 9:50, be at peace with one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, be at peace among yourselves. Romans 12:16. Live in harmony with one another. I don't think I need to beat a dead horse here. Simple conclusion that anyone can take from this. Peace is not optional. It is widely and repeatedly commanded of Christians. Again, we're not answering the question of how to do this yet. We just simply want to say, is this what the word says? Absolutely, this is what the word says. That gets us to our second part. The blessings of making peace and the consequences of discord. What you have to have in your heart, just like with so many things in the word, is it's not just simply the Lord telling you to do something, but it's also the Lord telling you why you would want to do it. Our God is so gracious like that. He could simply have put together a list of things, do this, do this, do this. I am your God, listen to me. But he also tells us about why we would want to do these things, the blessings that come with this. And what I want to point out before we even get into this, I could have said this at the start, I could say it in the middle, I could say it at the end, and so we'll just say it here. We're not simply talking about, wow, isn't it nice when you enjoy peace? What the word talks consistently about is actively seeking to make peace. You see the difference there, right? If the word just wants to tell me, it sure is nice when you have peace, I just say, yeah, it is. My life's a mess. It would be nice if it were different. But yeah, it is nice to enjoy peace. I wish I had that. But the word doesn't do it like that. The word calls us to actively pursue peace. To actively pursue peace. One verse I didn't put on here, it's the famous Matthew 18, the church discipline part. And you know what it says on there? It says, if your brother sins against you, go to him. And I cannot help but be sort of shocked every time I read that and I compare it to the assumptions that I think we slip into, because we think more like, if your brother sins against you, be gracious when he calls to you to repent. If your brother sins against you, just wait and just sort of hold it against him. We want to frame it in this I've been wronged, and so therefore that person needs to do what's right. And what's stunning about what the Lord commands is it's not about the other person doing what's right, it's about you pursuing them. And which it just feels, let's be honest, it feels so messed up in the thick of it. Wait a minute, they sinned against me and now I have to go for them? What are you talking about? The command should be, if you sin against your brother, you go. You go and make it right with them. But no, it turns out our Lord says, if your brother sins against you, you go to him. You go seek him. You go seek his good. It's stunningly active. I think we want to be passive. We want to be passive and let the other person do the initiating, be the proactive one, do the right thing. And the Lord says, no, you. You go. You go pursue your brother. And what makes it even more complicated is you go and be prepared that you might be wrong. Be prepared that you go and you want to say, brother, sister, I really think you sinned against me the other day. And be prepared for the whole thing to get flipped on you because you weren't seeing it clearly and it turns out you're the one at fault. Oh, it's hard. It's hard. But let's not lose sight of that the peacemaking that the Bible commands us to pursue, it's an active peacemaking. It's not peace receptivity. It is peacemaking. So here are now the blessings. Here are now the blessings that come with peacemaking. Again, to start with the most famous first, Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. for they shall be called the sons of God. That sounds pretty good. Our Lord pronounces this special blessing on his children when they go and they make peace. Peacemakers are specially called sons of God. They model the family resemblance. They look like their father. And I want to look like my father. It's funny right now, Lewis, you all know Lewis is my mini-me, isn't he? He's got a big old head like me. His hair grows like me. His eyes are like me. And he just looks like me. And I get a kick out of that. I get a kick out of it. I look at him and he's just like me. I'm like, you need a haircut. Your hair is just growing out sideways, just like mine does. But I get a kick out of that he looks like his dad. Oh, I want to look like my Heavenly Father. Isn't that just the heart of the children of God? And what a delight it would be for people to just be like, man, you sure act like your Heavenly Father. That family resemblance is strong. I wouldn't mistake you for anyone else's kid. You look like your Heavenly Father. That's a special blessing. That's a special blessing. Lenski writes, God himself shall own them as sons of his. He who sent his son to make peace between God and man will acknowledge as his sons those who in the spirit of his son also make peace. You see why there's this family resemblance, right? Because this is the heart of the gospel, that the Father would send his son for the sake of peace. And we're going to talk more about that later. But the Father would send his son to make peace. And so doesn't it make sense that the blood-bought children who are now adopted into that family, doesn't it make sense that if they're acting like their father and like their elder brother, that they're going to go out and make peace likewise? There's just nothing more perfect for us to do than to be those who go out and make peace like our God made peace with us. Proverbs 12:20. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. Those who plan peace have joy. And again, it's not those who already have peace, right? Don't undercut the passage. Those who plan peace have joy. Let's see a show of hands. Who does not want peace? Right? It's because we all want peace. Let's show of hands. Who doesn't want joy? Oh, that's right. Because we all want joy. Every single one of us wants joy. This one, I just love the Proverbs. They speak so straightforwardly. Do you want joy? Then plan peace. Plan peace. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. You love that double hit, right? Let him seek peace and pursue it. Just in case you were confused what seek means, pursue it also. And it's the same thing. I mean, is there anyone who doesn't want to love life? Again, it's obvious. It's obvious. The Lord is trying to make it obvious that there's one obvious answer here. Do you want these blessings he's talking about? You do? Excellent. Then seek peace. Pursue peace. Because there is blessing on that road. One last passage, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Finally, brothers, aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. And there, just the blessing that the Lord is near. The Lord of love and of peace is near to those living in peace, pursuing peace, aiming for the restoration of their brothers, aiming to comfort one another, aiming to agree with one another. Wouldn't that be an interesting case? Two people at odds, and they come together, and they just want to start it out saying, hey, let's start out seeing how we can agree with one another. Oh, man, that would change the feel of a conversation, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? In contrast to all that, you ask yourself, what are the consequences of discord? So if I'm not pursuing peace, if I'm not planning for peace, if I'm not making peace, what are the consequences of the opposite? What are the consequences of discord? And I like to try and make my Bible study as simple as possible. And so what I mean by that is take the verses we just talked about and ask what happens when you have discord instead of peace. You can sort of swap a word in, swap a concept in, fill in the blank. Instead of peace, we have discord. And so, in discord, at the get-go, we forfeit the blessings of peace. Right? So when the Lord is saying, blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called sons of God. If we are not peacemakers, but we are in discord, sowing discord, experiencing discord, that blessing just doesn't apply there, does it? So we forfeit that special blessing of being called blessed by the Savior, of bearing that family resemblance. In discord, we don't just forfeit blessings, we have the opposite of the blessings of peace, don't we? So we talk about, do you want joy? Oh, we do, but what's the opposite of joy? It's sorrow. And then again, I'm not talking about anything that you haven't experienced. Discord is sorrowful. Discord wrenches your heart. It keeps you up at night. Haven't you been there? Where you can't sleep? You can't sleep, or you wake up in the middle of the night and you're still thinking about it. It's like your brain doesn't miss a beat. You wonder what your dreams are like that night. But you just wake up and you've just been marinating in that sorrow the whole night through. Instead of joy, we have sorrow. And then when we're talking about the ability to love life and to see good days, discord undermines that. If not outright stealing it away in some cases. And at the far end of the spectrum, not simply those who are experiencing discord, but those who are outright trying to sow it, I have to give you the strongest warning. The Proverbs say that God hates those who sow discord among brothers. If you're on that far end of the spectrum where you are the one who brings division to situations, you should feel some godly fear there. I'm doing something God hates. You need to repent of that. And one last consequence, just to mention it again quickly, we talked about the deeds of the flesh. Well, how do the deeds of the flesh end in that passage? And those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We want to walk cautiously. When we find that something in our life seems to match the deeds of the flesh, something regular in our life seems to match the deeds of the flesh, because we should read that sentence all the way through and say, oh God, I want to inherit the kingdom. And you turn from whatever you've been doing. You repent of how you've been living in the flesh and not in the spirit. And so again, a simple conclusion. If we just look at the blessings, we all want those. We all want those blessings. Every single one of us should want those blessings, because they are rich blessings. They are desirable blessings. They are practical, like lower your blood pressure type blessings. Of course we want those blessings. And then when we look at the consequences, not a single one of us should want those. Not a single one of us should want to live those, to experience those, especially not be causing those. So the conclusion is simple. We want those blessings. We don't want those consequences. And now third, a special appeal to Christians. Pursuing peace reflects the heart of Christ. And pursuing peace illustrates the gospel. I've shared this passage with you before. I got to preach on it some years ago with you. I know I've only been here 3, but that's some years ago, right? John 17, verses 20 through 24, from this high priestly prayer of Christ. And this is a prayer that has haunted me from the first days I read it. I do not ask for these only, this is Christ. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you loved me. What haunts me there is not simply the commands, because the commands are daunting, right? Be one as the people of God, be united together. But what haunts me are the so that's, the reasons. Be one so that the world may believe, he's talking to his Father, that you have sent me. Be one so that the world may know that you sent me, so that the world may know that you loved them even as you loved me. The so that's continue to haunt me. And I hope they haunt me all my days. Why is our unity so important? Because Jesus says it reflects on him. Any child of God bought by the blood of the Lamb must count that reason dear. Jesus says, be one so that people will count the truth of my coming. So people will believe in the love of God the Father for them. Be one because it reflects on me, the one who went to the cross for you. The one who conquered death for you. The one who is interceding for you. Jesus says it reflects on him. The unity of the followers of Christ will communicate to the world that Jesus came from his Father. What I found so stunning is that so that they may know you sent me. It's the same language he uses when he's talking about raising Lazarus from the dead. And so what I take from that is our unity, Christian unity, is on par as a testimony with the raising of a dead man. Don't ever let yourself believe it's something unimportant how you relate to your brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ will not let you believe it is unimportant how you relate to your brothers and sisters. He said, this is part of my testimony to the world, how you guys live with one another. Brothers and sisters, how we treat each other proclaims Jesus to the world. It does. And our unity, it proclaims the truth. When we are united, there is something undeniable about the truth of Christ. Look at those people standing united in one spirit, in one faith. But our division actually undermines the truth. And we know that people use this excuse cheaply. We know they use it sinfully, but haven't we all heard it? Something along the lines of, you guys act like you're the way, the truth, and the life. You've got the only way of salvation, but you guys can't even agree with one another. You won't even relate to one another. You are at odds with one another. And so, yes, people use that excuse illegitimately, but there is a sense in which, yeah, that's confusing. That's confusing from the non-Christian's point of view when they look in at us and they're like, they all have the same book. They claim they all have the same Savior. They claim they all have the same hope. Why don't any of them get along? That's confusing. That undermines the truth of our testimony, the truth we're meant to be proclaiming with our testimony. Let this haunt your soul, that our lack of unity gives the world a reason to doubt our Savior. That burdens me. I think that burdens every child of God. We are the reason for their doubt. Not the only reason, not the excuse for their unbelief, but Jesus is saying it here. We are a reason for their doubt. The world believing in Jesus, and then actually I didn't even touch on the second part, and believing in the love of the Father for the world, right? That was the second part that he said. He wants people to be able to believe that the Father has loved them. That also hinges on our unity. That also hinges on whether we have peace with one another. There's always a bigger picture at work. There's always a bigger picture. And so when you're in the midst of strife, people have sinned against you, you've sinned against others, your world is going to contract. And you're going to feel like all you're going through is that, and that the world is no bigger than your conflict. And what you want to have built in is a instinctual, knee-jerk kind of reaction of faith that pushes the world back out, that broadens your perspective again to say, no, there is something bigger going on here. This is not just about me and what I desire to do. This is not just about them and what they deserve of me. This is about my Savior. This is about my testimony. This is about my Savior's plea to his Father on the night before he died. And I want to give you one more. Philippians 1:27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Don't we tend to put a period there? Right? Because that's compelling and that's good to remember. I can imagine saying to you, I can imagine me doing this, brother, sister, just, you know, you're going to go out there, let your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And we would say, amen. But Paul kept going. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. There are many core requirements of what it means to live faithfully in light of the gospel. But hear this one. A life worthy of the gospel of Christ is one in which believers are united. It is one in which they are united in spirit. It is one in which they are united in mind. It is one in which they are striving side by side for the faith. And so you ask any believer, do you want to live a life worthy of the gospel? And they will say, of course I do. I'm trying every day too. But I don't think we always realize that living a life worthy of the gospel means seeking peace. Child of God, you must seek peace. Peace is at the very heart of the Christian life. It's not optional, it's not external, it's not peripheral. It is at the heart of the Christian life, seeking peace. And so I want to give you a takeaway here. Three easy questions to either spur your heart along or to equip you as you go to labor side by side with a brother or a sister you're thinking of even now. Three questions for you to summarize the case for making peace. The first question is simply, will you be obedient? Will you be obedient? Now, if not, well, we have a completely different problem than the symptom of not having peace. We all know we are in a bad spot when God says one thing and we say no. That's a different kind of problem. Will you be obedient? And if so, you're called to a demanding task. You are called to maybe the most difficult task that we regularly pursue in this world. You're called to a task that Paul will say it demands that you do everything that depends on you. Everything that depends on you. You're called to a task that calls you to wholeheartedly seek and pursue peace. You're called to a task that requires you to humble yourself. I think it's almost bitter for us to consider, and it's our pride speaking, but it's bitter to think about how low down we have to get, so to speak, in order to seek peace with that person. It's just almost unfathomable. And it really calls you to inconvenience yourself. I think the idea of, yeah, next time I see them, whenever that is, I'm going to do better. I think that's missing the heart of so far as it depends upon you. What the Lord calls us to is deeply inconvenient. And because of who we are, because of the spiritual battle that we wage, where we are not completely what God intends to make us, we are not totally sanctified, and because we are still at war with that flesh, do not be surprised that there is a part of your very heart that as you are pushed to do something like this, your heart's going to want to do the exact opposite. At every stage, your heart will want to poke holes in this. At every stage in your heart will want to do opposite things of the seek and pursue. Yeah, right. I'll pick up their phone call if they call. No, that's your flesh talking. That's not the Lord talking. Be prepared that this will be hard because of the other person, but it'll be hard because of you. But be encouraged that at every stage, our God is pleased to help his people when they pursue his will. Am I right? He will help you. Question one, will you be obedient? Question two, do you believe God when he talks about the blessings of peace? One of the most practical questions I try and apply to myself and I try and bring to my preaching is, what will it look like if I actually believe this? It's one thing to read it. It's one thing to explain it. It is another thing to actually believe what the Lord says in his word. God is always asking us, will we choose what is better? Will we choose what is better? Will we choose the love of God instead of the love of this world? Will we choose heavenly treasure instead of earthly treasure? And so, the same here. Do we believe that God is offering us blessings in peacemaking that far outweigh the trouble of peacemaking? Do we believe it? An enormous part of the Christian walk in general and an enormous part of peacemaking will simply be believing God. Do I believe what he's told me? Do I believe what he's given in his word? And please tell me I'm not the only one who's experienced this. When we truly believe God, we act one way, don't we? And when we're kind of, we act another way. And then if we outright disagree, we act a completely different way. Do we believe God? Do we believe God when he tells us about these blessings? That is a huge challenge of the Christian life. And the third question for you, is your heart in sync with the gospel? Is your heart in sync with the gospel? Does faithfully testifying to Jesus compel you? Does it stir you up? Does it motivate you? Are you actually desiring to live a life worthy of the gospel? One that will demand even pursuing unity with your brothers and sisters. So you ask yourself these questions and ask them when you can think about them. Ask them when you can really pursue your heart on this, because we're always going to find times where we're realizing, no, my heart is totally out of sync with my Lord's. Not just on peacemaking, but on any part of the Christian walk. And so what do we do? What do we do when we look at the Word and we look at our Savior and we say, man, my heart is so different from his? I mean, then we commit it to prayer. Say, my God, my heart is wrong. My heart is broken. My heart is still distorted by my sin. Father, help me. We pursue the Word on the matter. Maybe you'll sit down with these verses that we've been talking about and meditate on them, memorize them. Maybe you're going to go to a faithful, mature Christian and say, I need help with this. I know I should want to seek this person. I know I've got this and this to do. I know that my Savior wants me to do it, but oh, I don't want to. I think that's a great Christian relationship, by the way, when brothers and sisters bring that to each other. Where you find that your heart is out of step with your Savior's heart, pursue it. Please don't ignore it. Pursue it. So three questions. Will you be obedient? Do you really believe your Savior when he talks about the blessings of making peace? And is your heart in sync with the gospel? The straightforward conclusion again, if you are a Christian, you must pursue peace. Must pursue peace. That does not mean you are guaranteed success. There are lots of details about how to do this and when you might not be able to do this. And if your heart is stirred up right now, again, I point you to things like The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy. I point you to the sermons by Jim Neuheiser on ibcd.org. Go on there, just search for peacemaking and you will find a bunch. I point you to a lot of things that will help you tackle this. But we know we must tackle it. And yes, it will be difficult. And yes, it will be confusing. And yes, it will demand incredibly hard things of us. But brothers, sisters, don't let the difficulty keep you from obeying your Savior. Don't let the difficulty keep you from the abundant blessings he's talking about. And keep in mind that bigger picture. Because at the very heart of the life of Jesus is his fervent desire to bring peace to those who sinfully opposed God. Our Savior left his heavenly home for the sake of peace. He was humbled to the point of death on a cross for the sake of peace. And if you are a Christian, you have peace because of his love, because of his patience, because of his endurance, because of his commitment. And so desiring to carry on that family image, desiring to be those who look like their heavenly Father, as Christ made peace with us, let us likewise go and make peace with others. Let's pray. Our Father, oh God, help us. Even now we know that there are people that perhaps we've just let the relationship slide. We haven't sought them, and perhaps we've even contributed to the discord. And now we are here in the messiness of our lives and the brokenness of our lives, and we look at the task and it is daunting. God, help us. Help us to be obedient. Help us to believe. And Lord, by your Holy Spirit, continue to transform our hearts so that they are in sync with the heart of our Savior. We pray that you would light a fire in our hearts so that we would be those constantly seeking to make peace. And we pray that by those efforts, we would testify faithfully to our Savior. And Lord, we also pray that you would give us the fruit of those efforts, that you would not just be glorified, but also bring peace to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.